So I work for Luminex, which is the missional arm of the Great Lakes region of the Reformed Church in America, and we develop leaders to start and strengthen churches, and we're one of the funding partners for this shindig here, and so we're really excited about what you're doing and what God is doing here in this place. And today, I have the joy of preaching on unfinished, going from despair, going from discouragement to joy. And I love the way that this series is described by you all. You know, we all need a sense that we can be more than we are. Like an amazing work of art during creation, we are not yet finished, right? That's what's cool. God in me is in the middle of doing something amazing. In you, with you, for you, through you. God isn't finished with us yet, and God is inviting us to live in a way that the fruit of the Spirit naturally grow out of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And today we get to talk about joy. I've selected Romans 12:9-18 as the passage, and some of that is going to be on the screen. There it is. Boom. All right, and so I'm gonna read this, and then we'll dive into joy. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then we're going to go off the map, I think, a little bit. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Yep. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be joyful in hope. Let's pray. God, we pray a blessing. I pray that you would help these folks to ignore the messenger and to listen to the message. And that you would just cover me with your blood and your forgiveness and your power and all of us as we listen to your holy word, as we listen to the good news, the gospel of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So today I want to talk about two things that characterize the joy of a gospel-focused, spirit-filled person. And I would say the two things are the same. Gospel-focused and spirit-filled are the same thing. If you're focused on the gospel, you're going to be spirit-filled. If the Holy Spirit is flowing through your life, you're going to be gospel-focused. And so there's a joy to that, and I want us to look at two aspects to the joy of a gospel-focused, spirit-filled person. One, a gospel-focused, spirit-filled person is driven by a deep internal satisfaction. They're driven by a deep internal satisfaction. And then our second point will be a gospel-focused person is expressed, the joy of a gospel-focused person is expressed in a generous external lifestyle. Deep internal satisfaction, generous external lifestyle. You ready for this? Let's go on with number one. The joy that we have as gospel-focused, spirit-filled people is driven by a deep internal satisfaction. The Bible says in this passage, be joyful in hope. And this is not some kind of vague hope. You know, I hope that good things happen. I hope that, you know, the Tigers win this afternoon, which is maybe beyond hope. I hope that, you know, my kids turn out right. I hope that, you know, it is the hope that is found in the gospel. When Paul is talking about hope, he's talking about the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel. Now, this is a sharp contrast. This deep internal satisfaction that flows from our hope in the gospel is a sharp contrast to what I call the cycle of affluent despair. The cycle of affluent despair. Now, that's a very, very, that sounds like something. But you've all experienced it, right? You have a deeply satisfying experience with something. You know, it may be an activity, it may be a piece of food, it might be a relationship, it might be whatever. You have this deeply satisfying experience. Think about that in your life. And then you try to repeat that experience as often as possible. This is the beginning of the cycle of affluent despair. You try to repeat it as often as possible. You spend tons of time and money doing so, right? So you have this great experience. You go, man, I want to do that again. And then you try to do it again. You try to duplicate that experience. And so you put tons of time and money into it. You buy the equipment. You buy the boat. You buy the thing, whatever it is, right? And in all of that, you never really experienced the thing you originally experienced. You never quite can duplicate that sunny afternoon on the lake, right? Or that thrill that came through you when you did that thing the first time, right? And so you spend tons more time and money trying to refine the experience, trying to get it to be where it was originally. Am I, you know what I'm saying? Anybody experience this or, yeah? And then finally you give up. Out of boredom or frustration, you have a garage sale, you sell all the stuff, and you move on to another experience. That's the cycle of affluent despair. That's what people are trying to do in America today, right? That's what people are trying to do all over the world. There is something in us that is restless, that doesn't have a deep sense of satisfaction, but we got a glimmer of it in some experience, something that God made, something that was good. And we try to repeat it. Now, the Bible says the believer is joyful in hope. And that means that we're joyful in the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And just briefly, that good news is that when we were lost in our sin, we were lost in our despair, we were lost in our cycles of despair, God sent his one and only son to this world to be born of a virgin, to live among us, to show us how to live. But he went way beyond that, and he gave himself as a sacrifice to the Father for us to wipe away the guilt of our sin, to take away our shame, to heal us. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, a receipt written across heaven that the Father had accepted his sacrifice, and that he lives, and he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts right now. He's alive and communing with us now. He's living within us through the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can live forever. It's a seal. It's a promise guaranteeing our inheritance. And that story, that gospel, that truth gives us a deep internal satisfaction. a deep well to draw from, a deep well of our identity in Christ. I'm so focused on experiences and things and what I have and who I am and what I do. It's hard to draw from that well. But that is the joy of the Christian. For a gospel-focused person, a deeply satisfying experience is appreciated and enjoyed and directed in worship toward God. So I'm not against having these deeply satisfying experiences. There's no need, though, to repeat the experience because the experience has its own precious signature and abiding memory of God's good pleasure in our lives. If I'm deeply satisfied, I don't need to get on this treadmill, this affluent cycle, right? I can appreciate things for what they are. And I think one of the things we need is as Christians and as people who are interested in Christianity, we need an understanding of how the gospel deals with pleasure. And it's powerful. There's a couple of geeky things about me. One is I wore my dad pants, right? You know, this is the dad purse, right? Of course. And the other thing is I'm really trying to strive to have the body of one of those guys, right? You know, I mean, I got the dad bod, but, you know, I've got the old dad bod, almost the grandpa bod, so my head is getting bigger and everything's falling, right? The other thing is I like science fiction, and that's weird, and I like C.S. Lewis. So who's heard of C.S. Lewis? Yeah. How many of you know that he wrote science fiction? Yeah, see, you're not as geeky as me. So I'm going to read from a science fiction book that C.S. Lewis wrote called Perelandra. It's a part of a series. He calls it the Space Trilogy. And the idea is that the hero of the story, Ransom, goes to Mars in the first book, and he goes to Venus in the second book, and he experiences all of these different theological themes in a science fiction kind of setting. So it's absolutely worth reading, and it'll take you forever if you're not a good reader like me. But I want to read this to you because it gets at what I'm trying to get across. This is the hero of the story. He's on Venus. He's just discovering the wonders of this pre-fall community, this pre-fall world. So now he'd come to a part of the wood where great globes of yellow fruit hung from the trees. He picked one of them and turned it over and over. The rind was smooth and firmed and seemed impossible to tear open. Then by accident, one of his fingers punctured it and went through into the coldness. After a moment's hesitation, he put the little aperture to his lips. He had meant to extract the smallest experimental sip, but the first taste put his caution all to flight. It was, of course, a taste, just as his thirst and hunger had been thirst and hunger, but then it was so different from every other taste that it seemed mere pedantry to call it a taste at all. It was like the discovery of a totally new genus of pleasures. Something unheard of among men. As he let the empty gourd fall from his hands and was about to pluck a second one, it came into his head that he was now neither hungry nor thirsty. And yet to repeat a pleasure so intense and almost so spiritual seemed an obvious thing to do. But for whatever reason, it appeared to him better not to taste again. Perhaps the experience had been so complete that repetition would be a vulgarity, like asking to hear the same symphony twice in one day. A joyful Christian really knows how to experience pleasure without getting involved in this cycle of affluent despair. We know how to, I just want to say this, and if you're not a believer, we can talk about it, but we as Christians actually have the secret to experiencing pleasure that a non-Christian can never experience. Because we know where it comes from. And we know that that pleasure points us to a different reality, to a different world, to a place where at his right hand are pleasures forever. And so we don't need to get involved in the craziness. Now, a joyful Christian knows how to experience pleasure, which is just an awesome part of being a Christian. You can experience these pleasures and they don't enslave you. But on the other hand, a person who is joyful in hope can also have a deeply troubling experience, and it doesn't ultimately shake their hope. It doesn't shake our hope. See, there is nothing that has ultimate value other than the ultimate value of knowing Christ and his eternal joy. As Christians, we believe that there's nothing that compares to this. We sing about it. We praise God about it. We meditate on it. There's nothing that has a higher value than knowing Christ and his eternal joy. See, despair comes to a person, discouragement comes to a person when they lose something or someone who is their ultimate joy. And as believers, we cannot lose our ultimate joy. We don't need to pursue an ultimate joy because we already have one. And so joy comes from this internal sense of ultimate, of true, of real satisfaction that doesn't get us on the treadmill of trying to pursue pleasure, and that keeps us from despair even when we experience profound and deep pain. We're not saying it's not pain. We're not saying that it's not loss. We're just saying that it's not ultimate loss. So that's number one. Joy comes from this deep internal satisfaction. Number two is joy for a Christian, for a gospel-focused person, is expressed in a generous external lifestyle. A generous external lifestyle. Our joy comes out. This internal joy that we have starts to leak. It starts to come out of our pores. Chris Tomlin wrote a song a few years ago that I'm not going to try to sing because I love you all. I'm not anywhere near the singer that these guys are. By the way, it's just so good. You know, I think when I went to Fairhaven before we created Harbor Churches, you know, Max was there and he was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper. It's good to see him just living the life and becoming the leader that God wants him to be. Thanks, Max, for what you're doing. But he says this, Chris Tomlin says this, I want to live like there's no tomorrow. I want to dance like no one's around. And that's the only time I dance. I want to sing like nobody's listening before I lay my body down. I want to give like I have plenty. I want to love like I'm not afraid. I want to be the man I was meant to be. I want to be the way I was made. That's a description of this externally generous lifestyle. When Christians walk in the room, people should be vibrating with how generous and joyful they are, not in a made-up kind of plastic smile kind of way, but because of the way that they live. And that way is described here in this passage. There are people who have sincere love for everyone. Doesn't that put a smile on your face when someone is sincere in their love? As sincere as a golden retriever kind of love? Right? I just want to love you. They have a devotion to the body of Christ. They have a deep and abiding code of honor. In fact, they outdo one another in showing honor. They have a zeal for the things of God. They love the things that God loves. They're spiritually on fire. It just kind of spills out of them. They're hospitable to everyone, no matter what they have done or where they are from. They're filled with empathy, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. They're living in harmony with others. They have humility. They're quietly taking second place in things. When someone offends them, forgiveness is extended quickly and liberally, and grudges are far away from them. That's what Paul is describing. Gospel-generated joy just leaks out of our pores. It's radiated like light from our being. These are not moral suggestions for really exceptional people. They are the fruit of a redeemed life. If you once were lost and now you're found, if you were once blind and now you see, imagine how deeply the contrast is between those things and the joy that comes out of those things. They are supernatural phenomena. You see, if we're not seeing this joy more and more through these behaviors in our lives, then we need to flee back to the cross for redemption and drink from the life-giving Spirit for transformation. There's something wrong with us if we're not living this way. Not because we need to be ashamed, but because we need to let the floodgates of the reality of our redemption open up. The joy of a gospel-focused, Spirit-filled person is driven by a deep internal satisfaction that then is expressed in a generous external lifestyle. And now you're going, yeah, okay, good. When is lunch? You know, we're going to talk a little bit. We're going to drink some root beer. We're going to leave. We're going to have lunch. We're going to take a nap. What'll be different? How do we do this? How do we get here? And I want to give you two suggestions. And I want to give myself two suggestions because I need this. I need to be a joyful Christian. One, protect and feed the source. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meditate often on the grace and love and wonder of God. No matter how you do that. Whether you read the scriptures, whether you're singing, whether you're blasting the gospel on your stereo through song, whatever, meditate often on the grace and love and wonder of God. There are a lot of things to get distracted about in the Bible and in the Christian life and, you know, questions and concerns and all of those kind, and those are good, But start your day by meditating on how good God is, how much he loves you, how deep his grace is. Rehearse the gospel to yourself. And it won't be hard to share the gospel with others. It'll just leak out of you. Protect the source. Keep that well of internal satisfaction flowing. Not as some sort of technique or five-step program for becoming a disciple, but as survival to keep you off that cycle of affluent despair or that cycle of being crushed by the things that come into your life. And then as that is flowing up within you, open the floodgates. Open the dam. Let it out. Let it flow out. Let the floodgates of your overflowing heart flow out onto the other people in your life. In every place, everywhere. Fathers, open up your hearts. Stop being that guy. Take this posture to your wife and to your children. Turn your hearts to them. Don't give your heart to your boss. He will just abuse it. Give your heart to your wife and to your children. Children, turn your hearts to your parents. Stop thinking about yourself and the things that you want to get done and all of those kind of things. And turn your hearts to your parents. Obey them, love them, listen to them. You only have so long with them. I stand here as a man on Father's Day who buried his father 32 years ago. I've lived longer without my father than I did with him. You don't have that much time, people. Turn your hearts to your fathers and to your mothers. Non-believers, turn your heart toward Jesus. You say, I don't even believe in Jesus. Well, just do it. Turn your heart to him and he'll introduce himself to you. Believers, turn your hearts toward the hurting and the helpless. Live like there's no tomorrow. Dance like no one's around. Sing like nobody's listening. Giving glory to the one who gives you hope and the joy that flows from it. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for the joy, the overflowing joy that you've put in our hearts by the power of Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, by his atoning sacrifice, by his outpoured Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would not only live in your joy, but that we would leak your joy to everyone, everywhere, so that we can be joyful in hope and joyful now and forever. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.